Hey, good morning, church. Man, it's great to see you this morning. I'm so glad that you're here. And before we just jump into God's Word, I just want to take a moment personally to say something. All of us that are in ministry, we know that we stand on the shoulders of those who go before us. And I know that I stand squarely on the shoulders of many people that prepared the way for me. And none are bigger than the shoulders of Brother Ray. Now, Brother Ray, for most of you don't know Brother Ray, but there's a good number of you here that do know Brother Ray Gortney. Ray Gortney was the pastor here at Bethany Church from about 1975 to 1984. And so many of you have been around long enough, you remember Brother Ray. But he came to Bethany Church from the church in Pryor. And that happened to be Donnell and my home church. And so when I was about 13 years old and Donnell said, why don't you come to church with me, Brother Ray became my pastor. A few years later, when I was called to preach, he was my pastor. When Donnell and I got married, he was our pastor and married us. And then a few years after that, they got to come and be part of a church that he had pastored here at Bethany Church. So I always sort of feel his presence around here. In a few weeks, Brother Ray would have been 98 years old. And so he passed away this past week. His services are tomorrow at the Free Will Baptist Church there in Pryor at 10 o'clock. And so I just want to say publicly what an impact Ray Gortney made in my life, on our family, in this church. And I'm always going to be thankful for his ministry and the being part of his legacy. I hope you'll remember to be praying for his family. Sister Billy is still living. And so be praying for her and, of course, his kids. Maybe you know his family. Be praying for them over these next few weeks. And what a glorious homecoming I can only imagine it would have been when Brother Ray entered into heaven. Well, we might as well just get right to the awkward part here. How many of you got your Famous Amos cookies, all right? Just kind of wave them at me, okay? Some of you were reluctant to take them. I recruited a little help to make sure everybody got a pack of cookies. And I heard that one of my very faithful volunteers today, Ron, was telling everybody these were for communion. Thank you, Ron. That's good. So I'm just sure I'm going to hear it. You know, over at Bethany Church, Pastor Randy, they're using Capri Sun and Famous Amos for communion now. Now, the other big question you're probably wondering, can I eat these? Well, absolutely you can eat them. Well, they're good. I'm going to open mine and I'd eat one now, except that they'll just dry up my mouth and I just spit out crumbs. But if you feel like you need to eat one, you're absolutely okay, have permission to go ahead and eat your Famous Amos cookies. And so I just kind of wanted to begin today's message by, before I talked about the not-so-famous Amos, is just to talk about the Famous Amos for a moment, who's famous for his cookies. Wally Amos started these cookies back in 1975. And they've been getting famous and famous and more famous ever since. So if you want to open up your cookies and eat them later, eat them, give them to your grandkids. I don't care what you do with your cookies. I just wanted you to have them because we're looking. And guess what book of the Bible we're looking at this morning? How hard is this? Amos. And so it's one of the last 12 books of the Old Testament called the Minor Prophets. You can thumb right back towards the end of your Old Testament. Take a moment, unstick those pages of the Bible. We're in the Minor Prophets in this series called The God Who Speaks. And just remind you that these last 12 little short books of the Old Testament are called Minor Prophets only because they are short in length. They're not unimportant. They are extremely important. Unfortunately, most of these books are obscure to us and remain unknown, but they are some of the most relevant teachings in all of God's Word, especially to today's culture and for us as the church, and how the church functions as a prophet, calling people who are far away from God back to God in today's age. So here's a little interesting fact about the book of Amos that you may not ever heard before, may not know really much about the book of Amos, except some of you thinking, well, they named some cookies after him. That's another Amos, by the way. I want that clear. So we're talking about the not-so-famous Amos of the Bible. You know, perhaps the greatest and most famous speech of the past century in the 20th century was given on August the 28th, 1963. Almost 56 years ago, later this week, by Martin Luther King Jr., gathered up there on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, the mall filled with thousands of people there, and he gave his famous "I Have a Dream" speech. What you might not realize is that near the end of that speech, Martin Luther King quotes the Bible, and he quotes the book of Amos. It's Amos 5:24, where he said these words, let justice roll like a river, righteousness like a never-ending stream. That was supposed to have been really the climax of the speech, and that's kind of where the speech would have ended, till someone in the crowd shouted out, "Martin, tell them about the dream." And then, just impromptu, he finished the speech with, "I have a dream." Wasn't even supposed to be part of the speech. And now that's how the speech is known. But on that monument that has been erected there in our nation's capital to commemorate the work, the civil rights leader, Martin Luther King, there are these words inscribed on the statue: "Justice roll like a river, righteousness like a never-ending stream." And there you see these words of Amos inscribed there, spoken nearly 3,000 years ago, yet so powerful, still so contemporary, that they're inscribed on one of the newest statues in our nation's capital. And so Amos is this prophet, and his prophecy and his book, his writings, speak about social injustice. He is a prophet of justice. And so there on your outline, if you have it, and you have your Bible open to the book of Amos, we'll kind of look an overview of the whole book. But every minor prophet has a major message. And we saw in Hosea about God's unconditional love for undeserving people. We talked about it in the book of Joel last week. But here's the major message of the prophet Amos. And that is, God cares about how you treat people. God cares how you treat people. He cares about how you really treat one another. And God cares about it a lot. And so the prophet Amos has this message that is dealing with social injustice. And really what goes along with that is spiritual poverty. Now, the name Amos is a Hebrew name, and it means burden bearer. And it might carry with it this idea that Amos has this very unpopular message. And it is a burden, a hard, difficult message to present. And he has this burden. Or it's the idea that Amos is going to present this difficult message to the people, and he's going to be the burden. I think they kind of go together. Amos comes with a very difficult message that the people did not want to hear. Now, that's the role of a prophet many times. That's always been kind of the role of those who God has called to take his word to people. Oftentimes, they are called to bring words that the people don't want to hear. I'm keenly aware of that as a pastor. And those of us who are pastors today, that we'd rather bring messages that people want to hear. They're rather popular, they're well received, and people enjoy them. They tell them how great you are and how good you make them feel. All of us as pastors prefer that. But that's not all that we've been called to do. Amos comes with a message that's difficult. I was thinking about it, and some of you can remember the legendary coach of the Dallas Cowboys, Tom Landry, and he defined coaching something like this, that as a coach, you're trying to get grown men to do things that they don't want to do so they can be what they always wanted to be. And I thought, you know, that's a pretty good definition of what it is to speak God's word. You're telling people things they don't want to hear so they can be and experience everything they wanted to be and to experience. Amos, as much as anyone, had this message that was so difficult to deliver and it was so difficult to hear. Now, who is Amos? Now, who is this guy? Well, the very first verse of the book, Amos 1:1, gives us a hint. It says that Amos, the words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa. And that's how it begins. So it tells us that Amos was a shepherd, a tender of sheep, and the word even carries with it in other places the idea of cattle. He was sort of a shepherd, a rancher, a farmer. He's from this little village about 10, 12 miles south of Jerusalem in the kingdom now that's divided in the kingdom, the southern kingdom of Judah. And so if you turn, and Lord, look in your outline or turn with me to Amos chapter 7, verse 14, we get another idea of who Amos is, and he explains it a little further. And it says now as he's being confronted by one of the corrupt priest there in the northern kingdom of Israel where he's been called, Amos says something like this. And I like the translation. I'm going to read this on your outline in a second. But he says, I'm neither a prophet or the son of a prophet. And I can always kind of relate to that. What he's saying there is I'm not a professional trained prophet. I'm a shepherd. I'm a tender of sheep. I'm a tender of cattle. I take care of sycamore trees. I've never trained to be one. I'm just a shepherd. And along with shepherding and herding, I take care of sycamore fig trees. So I do a little farming there on the side. And then in verse 15, it says, but the Lord called me. He called me away from my flock and told me, go, Amos, and prophesy to my people in Israel. And so Amos is just taking care of his business. He's living his life. No doubt a follower of God. God comes to him, speaks to him, calls him, and says, I've got a job for you, and it's not an easy one. And Amos really has three strikes against him to begin with. One is he's not a professionally trained prophet. There was a school of prophets. These were the prophets mostly came from. And so he is just this shepherd, this farmer who is called sort of bivocational to be this prophet of God, which reinforces this theme you see all through the scripture. God often calls and uses ordinary people living ordinary lives, going through their ordinary walks of life. He calls them to do something that he has especially for them, carrying out his will and do his work and deliver his word, to take those words of his that he has to people who they may be the only one, no one else will be able to take it there. In other words, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. In some sense, God may be calling you to be an Amos, to take a word that he has that needs to be spoken to people that won't hear it any other way from anyone else. It might be at school, with school starting. It might be you as a student. It might be you as a teacher. It might be in your workplace. It might be in your family. It might be in some setting, and God is calling you and using you. And that's what God calls all of us to do as his followers, to be listening to what God calls us to do. Amos hears the call of God. He leaves what he's doing and takes up the mantle of this prophet. That's strike one. Strike two is he is a Judean from the southern kingdom, and God has called him to go to the Israelites of the northern kingdom. They're, you know, you might say they're brothers and sisters there in this divided kingdom. And so he's not one of them. He's from somewhere else. He is an outsider that now is coming to speak to them. You know, sometimes we have to hear an outsider say something before it really makes an impact on us. that sometimes we can hear it from those on the inside or those that we're familiar with, and somehow the same words don't make the same impact until it comes from an outsider. But an outsider has a very difficult task because he's rejected from the get-go because, oh, he's one of those guys from the South. He's not one of us. But the real strike three was he had a very unpleasant, critical message of judgment. Amos is sort of this blunt force prophet. He's not concerned about political correctness. He's not trying to say something in a way that will soften it. He just brings it full force upon the people. And just listen to a little bit of it, for example. When he is there in Judea, in Israel, there's one of the corrupt priests in chapter 7 by the name of Amaziah. Amaziah, and now he's cheating the people, he's a corrupt priest. He hears what Amos is saying. He goes to the king Jeroboam, and he says, "You've got to get rid of this guy." And this is what Amos tells Amaziah. First of all, he tells him, "Your wife will become a prostitute." You know, so that's just kind of getting right down in his face. Your wife is going to become a prostitute. That's how corrupt and how horrible you are. And then in chapter 4, he calls the rich women of Israel who are living in the lap of luxury cows, the cows of Bashan. And I don't know if there's any way you try to smooth that out and to make it sound good. You call somebody a cow? You call a woman a cow? I mean, that's not a good deal. And you don't even have to be a trained professional probably to know that. And so he's just coming with these words. Now, this is a time of great peace and prosperity in Israel. And the people are living a life, by and large, of great affluence. They're enjoying a time of economic prosperity. That unemployment is great. The stock market is up. I mean, there is prosperity everywhere. Only it seems to be concentrated in certain areas with certain people. And what happens, not everyone is enjoying the rise of this economy that has gone up. And there are those who are suffering greatly. They are called the poor. And the poor are suffering. The rich are getting richer, the poor are getting poorer, and the rich are exploiting the poor, and God cares about it. God cares greatly about it. And so when Amos comes, he really begins in chapter 1, and for about the next 6-7 chapters, it's like one continuous sermon that takes place. So he begins his sermon with these condemnation and judgment of the 6 surrounding nations, these neighboring nations of Israel, and condemning them for their sins. And I can almost hear it. He's condemning Tyre, he's going to Syria, Edom, and the people are saying, let them have it, Amos. And then he touches on Judah for a second. That's where he's from. And it changes. You know, these are sort of our family, but go ahead and let Judah have it. By the time you get to chapter 2, he now has focused his full attention upon them, Israel. And it's kind of like when the preacher's preaching away and he likes what he's saying about all those other people that don't really apply to you. And it's great, you know, just let them have it, preacher. Then all of a sudden, you know, we're talking about, you know, when preachers preach about abortion, they talk about the great sins that take place in our nation's history and call. But that's it. Let them have it, preacher. But then he's talking about the sin of gossip. And it gets real quiet. Because now you've gone from preaching to meddling. And that's what Amos is doing. He is meddling and calling out their sins as the people of God, and he has a charge against them. And so look at the message. Let's pick it up in chapter 2 of verse 6. It says, "This is what the Lord says." Now he says, "I have a word of the Lord from you." And he talks about Israel. He's preaching to them, but in the third person. And it'd be like me saying, "Let me tell you about Bethany Church. Bethany Church has this great sin. Rather than me saying, we have that great sin, he says, the people of Israel have sinned again and again and again, meaning you've sinned again and again and again. Amos is telling his audience. Now, who likes to hear that? You've sinned greatly. And I will not let them go unpunished, says the Lord. I'm going to judge it. Judgment will come. They sell honorable people for silver and poor people for a pair of sandals. Now, hold on a second. Silver is another word that's used for debt. And so what happens, he's telling us there, is the people who are poor cannot even feed themselves. They're going to have to go into great debt. And when you have a debt that you cannot pay in that culture, you are sold off into slavery. And you become a debtor slave. And so they sell people for their debts. Poor people can't even afford a pair of sandals. And they go in debt to buy a pair of shoes. Which sounds even common to me today. Because I bet some of you racked up some debt on your charge card with shoes. I'm talking to the men, not to the ladies, the men in doing that. And so they have that great. Then he says in verse 7, he says, they trample. And basically, you know, he's talking to them. He's not talking about them. He's talking to them. They trample helpless people in the dust. And they shove the oppressed out of the way. Both father, and get this. Not only are they socially unjust and not caring, but it also affects then a sexual revolution that has taken place in Israel, where the boundaries where God says the confines of that great gift of sex he's given his people, you no longer respect that. He says, both father and son sleep with the same woman, corrupting my holy name. It's as if the preachers have been afraid to talk about the sins of homosexuality, to talk about the sins of premarital sex. He could be preaching, he's preaching 3,000 years ago. You just change a few minor details, he might as well be preaching right here today about what's happening. And by the way, it'd be about as well received. Because I think you'd I think Amos would have something to say to all of us about what's going on at the border besides build a wall. And nobody wants to hear that. And it gets real quiet. And it's a burden for Amos. They don't want to hear it. Because he's calling God's people to do something. They quit ignoring it, much less stop doing it because they're part of it. And it goes on and just keeps talking about it. He bluntly, he just takes this the full force of this farmer preacher, and he confronts the ways the legal system was manipulated against the poor. And look what he says. And they're being subjected to economic exploitation. I'm just going to read this. This is Amos 5, verses 7 and 11 and 12. It says, you wicked people, you twist justice, making it a bitter pill for the poor and the oppressed. And let me just tell you, those of you who've had any brushes with our judicial system, which happens to be, I think, the greatest in the world, know that it is tilted in the favor of those who have money, and the poor do not get the same level of justice in this country. And you can say, I don't believe that, and I don't like it, but it's okay. You just take a look. I dealt personally in my own personal prison ministry with someone for over 25 years, and I saw it firsthand. It didn't take me but one time to go to court with him. I realized this is not what I thought it was and how I thought it worked. And this is what Amos is calling out. He says, righteousness and fair play are meaningless fictions to you. Verse 11, you trample the poor and steal what little they have through taxes and unfair rent. The rich and those in power are gouging the poor. You oppress good people by taking bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. And so Amos, he is just taking full bore. He's going all out. He says, I'm just going to lay it all out there. And this is what he says. It should not be this way. This is not how it should be. And especially for you, Israel, who are my people. And what makes matters worse, as if that's not bad enough, they hide behind the facade of religion. And so look what it says in Amos 8. In Amos 8, verses 4, it says, listen to this. Listen to this, you who rob the poor and trample down the needy. You can't wait for the Sabbath day to be over. Like, you can't wait for Sunday to be over so you can get back on Monday. So you can't wait for the Sabbath day to be over, for the religious festivals to end, so you can get back to cheating the helpless. And so you just got to go through the act of being religious, going to church, worshiping God all the time. What can't wait to get back to where you can cheat the poor. Then he says in the next verse, verse 5, he says, you measure out grain with dishonest measures, and you cheat the buyer with dishonest scales, and you mix the grain you sell with chaff swept from the floor. Then you enslave poor people for one piece of silver or a pair of sandals. And Amos isn't very popular with this message. And so Amos is calling out their sins. And then he says, God is going to bring judgment. If you do not repent, if you do not change, they've rejected God's warnings all this time. And God's warnings are nothing more than grace. God says judgment is coming. He calls them out. So notice what happens. We touched on this when we talked about it in the book of Joel. This is what he says in chapter 4, verse 6. God says, I gave you empty stomachs in every city. He says, I made it where some of you were hungry and you lacked bread in every town, and you still didn't return to me when there was famine. Then he says, I also, in verse 7, I withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away, and the rain would be in one town, but I withheld it from another. He said, I brought drought and caused your harvest to fail, and there were crop failures that went on and on and on. He says, people, in verse 8, people stagger from town to town for water. They didn't have enough to drink, yet you would not return to me. There were these plagues and wars that were taking place. I struck down your gardens and your vineyards. Locusts devour your fig trees. Disaster was coming. I was trying to get your attention, yet you have not returned to me. To where he gets down to verse 12, and almost as if it were a line from an action movie, he says, prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God. And so now he's bringing them this word. Judgment is coming. Repent. Prepare to meet your God. Things are going to need to change, or this will be the destruction that will come upon you. And so all of that to say, well, what does that mean for you and me? What does that mean for us 3,000 years later? So I sort of think of this as a blast from the past, 3,000 years ago, from Amos the prophet, for me, for you, for the church today. And this is what he's telling us, I think. Number one, God knows that you really love him by how you treat other people. In other words, you can say you love God and you can serve him with your lips, but if your actions and your deeds don't back up those words, it is meaningless. This is the message that seems to run through the entire Bible, especially through the prophets, and picked up by Jesus particularly, that the poor should matter to us. And it's not enough to say, I pay taxes, and there should be a system set up for them that excuses us. The poor matter to God, and they should matter to us. So God cares about the poor, and he cares if we care about the poor. The treatment of the poor is part of a bigger problem. And he says social injustice is one way to say it, but it's more than just this political problem that's out there. It is at its root a spiritual problem. These people were religious. They just weren't religious. They pretended to love God, but they were phonies. They were just phony. So this is what Amos says to them. Amos 5, verse 21 through 23. He brings the word of God where God says, I hate all your show and pretense. I just hate it. When you come to church and you pretend to love me and you sing your songs, I hate all of that. The hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. He said, I'm not going to accept it. He says, I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. And get this, away, away with your noisy hymns of praise. He said, I can't even stand to hear these hypocritical songs being sung. And God is saying here that a genuine love for him, a genuine love for God produces a love for other people. And we see that all through the Bible. 1 John, for example, 4 says, God is love and all who love live in God and God lives in them. We love each other as a result of his loving us first. And if someone says, you know, I love God, but he hates a Christian brother or sister. I love God, but you harbor something against another fellow believer, especially, and another person. God says, that person is a liar. For if they don't love people that we can see, if we don't love people we can see, how in the world do we think we can love a God that we can't see? If God's love is not in us, is what he's saying. If God's love is in us, we should be willing to use our resources, our abilities to help someone else. 1 John 3:17 says, if anyone has enough money to live well and sees a brother and sister in need and refuses to help, how can God's love be in that person? Or he says, now it's not even, he says, it's not even enough that we have this love for a Christian, but God's love should make us be sensitive to the needs of everyone who suffers. James 1:27, James says, pure and lasting religion, the sight of our God, means that we must care for orphans and widows in their troubles and refuse to let the world corrupt us. In that sense, literally, orphans and widows, and really the most vulnerable and the most helpless in our society. And we cannot call ourselves Christians and turn away from that and think, that doesn't concern me. And Amos brings this message full bore. This is it. So if we kind of look at the homeless with this sense of contempt, or we think, well, if they just worked harder, it's somehow think it's their own fault that they're poor. I earned mine. They didn't earn theirs. I deserve mine. If they did what I do, they would deserve theirs. If we look upon a person's skin color, ethnicity, and somehow make a judgment that they don't deserve my care or compassion, we just ignore their needs. We're more interested in making sure our needs are taken care of rather than helping someone else in the necessities of life. Amos is right up in our business with a word straight from God himself. And we see it being played out in places like Baltimore that make the news. But you don't have to go halfway across the country. You can go to North Tulsa and you can see it. Matter of fact, you can probably maybe even go right across the street here in our own neighborhood that is dramatically and radically, rapidly changing all around us. Amos brings this message, says, are you serious about this in your relationship with God? Because it doesn't seem to be, because how you're treating people seems to reflect that you don't really love God because you don't really love them. The other points that Amos makes is that God loves you enough to try to get your attention and wake you up before it's too late. And as he talked, he brings these disasters, calamities into their life, just as Joel talked about that plague of locusts that God brought, and says these hardships might be in your life, not every one of them, but is there a sensitivity to what God is doing in your life? He brings suffering and sorrow in your life. Can it be used by God to bring you back to himself? And so this is what Amos says in the end of the book in chapter 9, where he says, where God says through Amos, I am determined to bring disaster upon them and not help them. And can I just tell you, for most of us, That doesn't sound like God. We got this image of God. He's not going to let anything bad happen to me. He wants me to be comfortable. He'll reward me for being such a good Christian. And somehow when God says, you know, I'm going to let bad things happen, and I'm not going to protect them, I'm not going to help them, he says, I've got a greater purpose for their good in that. They need to wake up. And it could be that in those things that happen in our life, God's just trying to say, I've got something. I need you to wake up and to hear me say to you, I need to get your attention. That God is not apathetic. He's not absent-minded. He loves us enough to try to get us to come back to him. And so whatever it is you're going through, you stop for a moment and ask, God, what are you saying to me through this? Are you trying to draw me back to you through this? It's a call to repentance back to God. And then the last one, Amos says to all of us that God expects more from his people. God expects more. Can I just say it this way? God expects more from you and me. He expects more from his church. He expected more from Israel, the chosen people, the direct descendants of Abraham. And God was bringing his plan of salvation of Messiah through them. He delivered his word through them. He brought the prophets to them. God expected more from Israel. And the same token, he expects more from his church. Because to whom much has been given, much is expected. And so I can tell you this. I think Isaiah would say today to all of us who are blessed and privileged to live where we live, when we live in this great country, we enjoying the highest level of prosperity the world has ever, ever known. And on top of that, as Americans, we're Christians. And we have the message of hope. And God says, you've been blessed beyond measure, and I expect a lot from you. Because Jesus said, to whom much has been given, much is expected. And so all of us in a very personal way have to ask ourselves, am I living up to the expectations that God has for me? Am I living up to those expectations, to this higher obligation? So in Amos 3, 1 and 2, Amos says, listen to this message that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the entire family that I rescued from Egypt, from among all the families on the earth. I have been intimate with you alone. He said, you're special. I've blessed you. I've called you. I love you. That is why I must punish you, discipline you for your sins. Because you're not listening. I have to get your attention. And I'm calling you to that point. And I think that still applies to us today. That Israel didn't have these exclusive rights of privileged position with God. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 5. Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us in this place of highest privilege where we now stand. And so the word of God comes to us. And I've got some expectations of you. And as you look around the world, and you look all across our country, and you see the cultural revolution that's taken place, you see a sexual revolution that's taken place, God is upset. And he equates the treatment of the poor to social injustice. He is upset by that. But what's the solution? And not to oversimplify it, but Amos gets right down to the core of their problem. It says, before you can ever make this right, you've got to get right to the core of the problem. And it is not a financial problem. And by the way, it's not a political problem. And it doesn't really matter who sits in that Oval Office in the White House, Democrat or Republican. It does not ultimately matter. God says, I'll hold them accountable, but you're not off the hook. You're the ones I've called to change this world. You're the ones that have the message that change hearts, that ultimately change the world. And so this is what he says. Now, it says, now this is what the Lord says to the family of Israel. And I think he says to us in the 21st century, come back to me. You come back to me. Repent and come back to me. And I can change your life, your church, your city, your state, your nation. I'll change the world through you. And that's Amos's message for us today. I'm going to ask you to bow and pray with me this morning. And as we pray, it may be that the Lord has spoken to you and you've heard a call of repentance in your own life to come back to God on a very personal level. And I'm going to be right down here at the front. I'd love to meet with you and pray with you this morning. And maybe even collectively, you may be thinking, what can I do? Who can I help? Where have I been disobedient to God and calling me to reach out and to do what I can do? And instead of thinking and making excuses, well, what difference does it make if I do this? But God may be calling you to really roll up your sleeves and to do what he's called you to do. Father, I pray that you speak to us as your church. And Father, we're not the biggest, we're not the most influential, but you've called us in this community to make a difference. And I pray in our own lives, our own families, that we'll make a difference. The Father will take the message of Amos. And now as we listen and see what's happening all across this nation's world, we can see it not just in not just through issues of politics, but we see it in issues of a spiritual time of repentance. And Father, as you call us to do what we need to do, that we'll be obedient and come to you in repentance. And Father, we'll prepare ourselves to meet you. And Father, we'll come back to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.